Today we're going to be kind of addressing division in the church. It's a carryover from the last time. Paul is going to work with the Corinthians. They're carnal. They're saved, but they're not walking in the Spirit. And what happens when you do that? It's called immature Christianity. When you do that, you're going to manifest the works of the flesh. Hatred, dissension, party spirit, uncleanness, all that kind of stuff, instead of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, that kind of stuff. So, Paul is trying to get these people to walk in the Spirit and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, but they've divided up into factions, which are led by people. And, of course, Paul's having to work with this bunch. So, basically what he does is he talks about the problem that they're carnal. They need to be spiritual. Then he talks about the leaders. You don't want to make them faction leaders. They're not to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. Then he talks about the kind of leaders they need, the kind of people they need to be. And then he winds it up by saying, he's their spiritual father, and they might have many leaders in Christ, but they don't have many spiritual fathers. And he's appealing to them. They need to follow his apostolic authority. Okay? And so he's dealing with probably one of the worst situations that Paul faced in the church. It becomes a very serious thing. It's eventually solved, and 2 Corinthians is written from a spirit of joy that they have actually come around. So there's a happy ending to it, but for a while it's touch and go. So we start out by talking about carnality or worldliness, which leads to division. All right? Point number one. And I, brethren, could... Oh, I'm sorry. We're 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at 3 and 4 today, and I just gave you a little summary of them. All right. We did 1 and 2 last week, 3 and 4 this week. I know, 5, 6, and 7 next week, Lord willing. And then after that, they jumped to something like 11, so we'll pray about that. He says, and I, brethren, and he emphasizes I, brethren, could not speak to you. He underlines that too. I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for up until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Okay? Now, babies are cute, but if they get to be 70 years old and they're still babies, that's not cute anymore. And these people have some stunted growth. He says, I'm still not able to speak to you as mature Christians. I've still got to feed you with milk because you're not able to bear solid teaching. In Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for up until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. This is a serious thing. It's sort of like the writer of Hebrews. You know, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you're still needing to go over the ABCs again. He says, you are still carnal. Now, I had a seminary student at Fort Worth try to argue that there was no category of carnal Christianity. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So you're either spirit-filled or you're lost. These people are saved, and yet he says you're still carnal. Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And the answer to that is yes. There's no other way you can get around this. When one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And there you're expecting a yes answer. All right, so he talks about the problem, worldliness, when people walk in the flesh, that leads to divisions. And a lot of churches struggle with this. You cannot solve carnal problems in the flesh. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to let God empower you to do what He wants you to do. All right, point number two. You have to have proper leadership. That's what he addresses next. The Corinthians need proper leaders. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now, they've got four groups. They've got Paul group, the Apollos group, Cephas group, Peter, and the Christ group, all right? He only mentions Paul and Apollos for some reason. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Okay? They're just workers in the vineyard. They're not philosopher leaders like the Greeks are used to. All right? I planted, Apollos watered. So Paul went through in 50 AD and he planted the church at Corinth. Apollos comes in and preaches. He waters. He's bringing them up. Okay? But God gave the increase. All right? Who's the bottom line? Who's the big thing in focus here? God. I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. See, Paul's not tooting his own horn here. He says, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. God is everything. We're just helping God in this. It always bugs me when I hear a seminary student come in and start talking about my deacons. They aren't your deacons. They're God's deacons. It's not your church. It's God's church. See, that's carnality right there. He says, so then neither is he who plants anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants, who's that? It would be Paul in the context. He who waters, Apollos. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. And he emphasizes that. We're one. We're all on the same team. And each one will receive his own reward, he emphasizes that, according to his own labor. And the word he uses there is labor to exhaustion. These guys are working hard. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field. He's talking about the harvest field. And he's talking about the Corinthian church. He says, you're God's field. He says, you are God's building. All right? We're trying to build you up. We're trying to grow you up. According to the grace God has given me, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Now, the carpenter in Greek was a tecton. And the head carpenter was an architecton. Architect. All right? The master builder, the head builder, as a wise architecton, they're building a building. All right? And as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. In the context, Paul laid the foundation. He led them to the Lord. He planted the church. Apollos watered it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. Now, he's going to talk now about personal responsibility. If the church is split or if the church is unified, we've each got to own our part in it, okay? And he says, he's talking here about this is not the last judgment. This is not the great white throne when the wicked will be judged. He's going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, all right? The judgment seat of Christ is for believers right after the rapture, the resurrection of the just. And we are not going to be judged as heaven versus hell. We were already judged on the cross. Your sins have already been judged. What is going to be inspected are our works, all right? This is called the judgment seat of Christ. And you cannot lose your salvation. You can, however, lose your reward. And John would put it this way, be careful that no one steal your crown. If you're disobedient, God will find somebody He can use who will be obedient, and you lose the reward that you would otherwise have. You don't want to go there. You want to do what God wants you to do, all right? He says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, that is, Christ Jesus. All right, the foundation is Christ Jesus. You can't have another foundation, Christian life, Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, gold, silver, precious stones are refined in the fire. In fire, gold just gets purer. Silver too. Precious stones, that's how diamonds are formed in fire. All right? Those are the works that will remain. But wood, hay, stubble, notice that there are three different degrees of usefulness. You can take wood and you can do lots of good things. Okay? But they don't stand up very well in a fire. All right? So wood is useful. Hay, you can feed animals with it. But, I mean, it's not a permanent thing. Stubble is only good for one thing. What? You burn it, and it keeps you warm for a little while. Wood, hay, and stubble, those things don't last, okay? So, you're building on the foundation. You're saved. You're building on the foundation. If you're filled with the Spirit, using your spiritual gift, and doing as God leads, it's glorifying God, you're building with what? Is it going to stand when Christ... Is that going to last? Yeah. You're building gold, silver, and precious stones. But if you're in the flesh and you're setting up factions one against another, what is that? Wood, stay, hay, and stubble. Yeah. And so he says, be careful how you build on the foundation. Now, if the fire comes and everything's burned, are you still saved? Yeah, the foundation's still there, but you will be rescued as through a fire. Now, I don't know about you, but when I appear before Jesus, I don't want to be with my... I don't want to show up before Jesus in smoking pajamas, if you catch my drift. All right, he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become evident. For the day will declare it. Now, the word day there is used in a judicial sense. It's the day of trial, your court day. All right? The day will reveal it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work to see what quality it is. If anyone's work, which is built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, consumed, he will suffer loss. Now, can you lose your salvation? No. Jesus said, the ones you have given me, I have not lost a one. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through fire. You can't lose your salvation, but what can you lose? You can lose your reward. All right. He says, don't you understand? Now, you remember when we talked about the temple? Like you've got the temple precinct, and then you've got the holy place and the holy of holies. There's a special word for holy of holies. Okay? And he's going to use it in a minute. He's saying, don't you understand that you, and it's plural you, are the holy of holies? Okay? Now listen. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost and they had the flaming tongues of fire on their heads, that's the temple. That's the temple. Where is our temple? Well, in us on earth. It's in us. But in the third heaven, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's no temple in Jerusalem. All right? So he says, don't you realize, now he's talking to a bunch of baby Christians here, carnal Christians. He's not writing to a bunch of PhD students or German theologians. He's writing to babes in Christ here. Don't you understand that you are the Naos Theou? You are the Holy of Holies of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, what are these division-causing people doing? They're messing up the temple. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will defile him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So what we're saying is, the church is serious business. Okay? We're not talking about people from outside persecuting the church. We're talking about immature believers messing things up inside the church. That's what he's dealing with here, and that's the context. Mm-hmm. Right.
He's talking about someone else coming in and...
That is an example. That's an example of there's some groups that take Scripture out of context. He just said, you're not going to lose the foundation. Mm-hmm. Okay? You've got to take it in context. He's talking about loss of reward here. All right? And then he goes on and he talks about these people, they're carnal. They're baby Christians. They need to be wise, but not the wisdom of the world. They need to be wise in God. All right? He says, don't let anybody fool himself. All right? And in the original, that means don't let anybody fool himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, that is what we call a paradox. It's a seeming inconsistent, a seeming contradiction, but you can explain it, all right? If anyone seems to be wise, let him become a fool that he might become wise. All right, explain the contradiction? How can you explain this where you can understand it? See, the purpose of a paradox is to make you think. If anyone seems to be wise, what kind of wisdom we're talking about?
Worldly
wisdom. If anyone seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. What does that mean? Well, what does the world consider foolishness? The cross. All right? Let him become a fool that he might become wise. What kind of wise are we talking about?
Godly wisdom.
What he's saying, and a paradox is a seeming contradiction that you can explain and the contradiction vanishes. All right? If anyone seems to be worldly wise, let him become a fool in the eyes of the world that he might become truly wise in the eyes of God. You following it? All right, so he says the Greeks love this kind of stuff. They told a joke. I'm going to tell you a Greek joke. I like to do this so I can watch people's faces. All Cretans are liars. And I am a Cretan. Well, wait a minute. Everybody would agree that all Cretans are liars, okay? But then, if you're a Cretan, you're a liar, and that means, I don't know if you're a Cretan or not, which means maybe they're not all liars, but of course they are. So, the Greeks like to mess with your heads. And when you go over there as a tourist, they like to mess with your head and your pocketbook. Well, anyway. And I had a student in class one time, he says, I know some people from Crete. They're not liars. They're very good people. You know, well, yeah. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Jesus says, unless you become as little children, you cannot even start to enter the kingdom. Little children have to live by faith. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. It is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Job 5:13. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're foolish, they're futile. Psalm 94:11. Therefore, stop boasting in people. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. He sounds a lot like a Stoic philosopher here. He says you've got everything you need, but you need to have it with wisdom and you need to have it in the proper order. You need to quit promoting. You need to quit putting people on the pedestal where only Christ belongs. Quit worshiping people and start worshiping God in a way that will give Him. You're not doing it for the reward, you're doing it for Him. He is our reward. But your purpose is to glorify Him. And having countless Twitter followers, of whom a lot of them are Russian bots, is not glorifying God. So quit doing this stuff and start following God. Even if the world thinks you're a fool, you need to follow God. You following Him? All right, so then he's talking about, you know, you guys need to grow up, you need to follow Christ, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And now he's talking about number three, he's talking about obligations of Christian leaders. This is the kind of leaders we need, all right? We've got to have Christian leaders, and they're a blessing from God, okay? Because otherwise, everybody's rolling in different directions, all right? He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Think of us that way. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And in the ancient world, there were certain slaves who were set in charge of the affairs of the owner of the household. All right? Now, the steward would be put in charge of the household. That means he's making sure everybody gets fed, everybody gets clothed, the kids get to school on time, and so forth. But the owner doesn't micromanage. Because if the owner starts trying to do it and micromanage it, he might as well do it himself, right? So if you're going to delegate this authority to somebody, what kind of person does it need to be? It needs to be somebody you can trust. Because you are going to let him do his thing and you're going to back off. And that's what they did. All right? It's called an absentee landlord sometimes. All right? The word villain used to mean farmer. But the farmers, the ones who were in charge of the villa, they were supposed to give, you know, so much of the crops to the landlord, all right? And they wouldn't. They'd steal some of it. So the word villain becomes bad guy, villain. It just meant a farmer, but so many of them were crooks. The word villain came to mean something bad. That's in English. All right? It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. All right? They already know this. But with me, hey, Paul speaking for himself, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Okay? Paul saying, I don't care if you judge me. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but the one who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, the time we're talking about here is the judgment seat of Christ, you know, when He returns and we have the judgment seat of Christ. He says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. All right, so number three, the obligations of Christian leaders. Number four, the responsibility of Christian followers. We're talking about the rank and file now, the people. Now, these things, brethren, notice how he's telling them, you know, I think you're a bunch of carnal Christians. Now he's softening it down. Brethren, brothers, are they believers? You bet they are. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. That's their problem. Who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you do not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, people pride themselves on their intellect. Who gave you that intellect? You didn't brew it in your bathtub. All right, you're smart, okay? There's a little artery. It's called the carotid artery. It runs up both sides of your neck. It's as big as your finger, okay? If you close that off for too long, you've got the IQ of a pet rock. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care if you've got an IQ of 170. I'm talking about Stephen Hawking, okay? He has the same IQ as Einstein. Well, our cousin's got the same IQ as Einstein. She rides bulls. She also believes in Jesus. Okay, listen. What do you have that God didn't give you? If He gave it to you, why are you boasting as if you didn't receive it? All right, He says, oh, you are already full. Now, this is what you call irony. And irony is not the opposite of wrinkly. Irony is like that. There was this professor who had a student. He wouldn't do anything. He never, you know, he had to be forced to do it. And after the guy graduated, he writes his professor and wants him to do a recommendation for a job. Well, he never worked for him. And he didn't want to hurt the guy's chances, so he writes this letter to the company. He says, if you can get this young man to work for you, you will be indeed fortunate. Irony works on one level. Kids don't get it. Half the people on Facebook don't get it. And the other people spend all their time trying to explain it. The Babylon Bee is not a legitimate news site. They're being funny. When you start having to explain it, you might as well just give it up. All right. He says, you are already full. He's talking a bunch of baby Christians. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. He says, you know, I wish you did reign as kings, that we might also reign with you. I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. Now, they had these Roman triumphal parades where you got Caesar, and then you've got the army, you've got the generals that Caesar has used to win the war, and then you've got the army, and then you've got floats showing the great military achievements so that people of Rome can kind of take part in it. And then right at the end of the triumphal procession, you've got the enemy soldiers and everybody's throwing cabbages at them and dead cats and stuff. And then the last ones are the enemy generals, and they're going to take them down and put them to death. They're condemned to death. I mean, this is a Roman triumphal parade. All right, and he says, sometimes it seems that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as though we were men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We're the laughing stock of the world. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Okay? We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Now, what he wants them to do is to follow him, even if it means being called names by the world. Who's willing to do that? The true disciples of Christ. There's a big deal of difference between a disciple and a convert. When the stiff wind blows, when persecution comes, you won't be able to find the converts, but the disciples, the true disciples, will be there for the long haul. He says, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Anybody want to sign up for the ministry? We work to exhaustion, laboring with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We beg. We have been made as the filth of the world. You know what that means in the original? The scum of the earth. We have been made the scum of the earth. The off-scouring, the dregs of all things until now. This has not changed. What do they call followers of Christ? All kinds of bad names. Why? Because Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But the world hates you because they hated me and my Father. When the world calls you names and counts you as nothing, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so did their fathers treat the true prophets. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now, the last part of this, and we're talking about number 5, Paul's spiritual fatherhood. He's going to speak to them as the one who's led them to Christ and founded the church. there was a revival. It was in Sandy Creek. It was over near High Point, North Carolina, and there was a revival preacher named Shubal Stearns. And they had a big revival, and they founded 173 churches. And one of them was the Church of Christ at Crossroads. Wait, Crossroads. 1789, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I'm warning you. Though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I beg you, imitate me. What does that mean in the context? That means to hunger and thirst, be poorly clothed and beaten, homeless, working to exhaustion, being reviled and being defamed. He says, imitate me. Paul's not just making Cilician goat's hair tents. He's showing them how to labor for God's glory. He's showing them how to stand up against the world. People, newsflash, the world is not your friend. The world is not the friend of Christ. The world spirit is what put him on that cross. And if the world spirit had its way, it'd put you on that cross too. But God will be glorified before this thing is out. He says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways. That means my conduct, my lifestyle in Christ, just like I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Now, the problem with carnal Christians, some of them can strut sitting down. And you can give them all kinds of wisdom, and they will not think that you are nearly as smart as they are. And that's what kids do. That's what babes do. Teenagers, you know. I've seen this saying that says, teenagers, move out of your house while you still know everything. Because, you know, between 15 and 25, there's an epiphany. Your parents are a lot smarter than you thought they were. And every generation goes through this. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. You know, some of you are puffed up like, I'm afraid of you. I'm not going to come in discipline. He says, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly. This is Paul's way of saying, don't make me come down there. And he's coming. And he said, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord so wills, and I want to know not the word of those who are all puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in word, but in power. Personally, I'm tired of being told how to read the Bible by a bunch of Germans who never lead anybody to the Lord. Okay? If you lead people to the Lord, I'll listen to you. If you don't lead anybody to the Lord, I'm going to trust the Lord. Okay? And I would rather spend 10 minutes at the feet of John than 10 years at the feet of Origen. Okay? We don't need more philosophers. We need more godly people. It says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or shall I come in love and a spirit of kindness? You need to get your act together before I get there, is what he's saying to them. Now, he's been a little bit blunt with them, but he led them to the Lord. Parents can do this kind of thing. It's what you'd call tough love, okay? These people need to grow up, and they need to do it before he gets there. Okay, so.
Wait until daddy gets home.
Yeah. It even worked with dogs. You know, oh, your grandmama's coming. Me, it's not so much, you know. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that we need to work together so that the church will be what you want it to be. We need to have a certain quality of leaders, and we have to have a certain quality of followers. We need to be wise, not in the terms of the world, but wise in terms of godliness. And we don't need to be puffed up and divided. We need to be unified, and we need to be pulling together. And whatever our gift is, whatever you have put into our hands, we need to use that to glorify you. Our time, our talent, our resources, our spiritual gifts, we need to invest that Christ would be lifted up, you would be glorified, and your kingdom would be furthered. Thank you for the privilege of working in your harvest fields. In Jesus' name, amen.